Good evening. If we can turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Now, the subject that we've been taking up is serving Christ, the very best master. And the first part of the message tonight will appear off topic.
Excuse me.
Allergic to Minnesota. The first part of tonight will seem to be off topic. But by the end, I hope you'll realize why I think it fits in with our theme tonight. What I'd like to do is talk a little bit about how I personally came to know the Lord in my own life, and a little bit about a couple of verses we'll read in Isaiah 45, and then tie things in with how this relates to our theme of serving Christ, the very best master. So if you want to think for the first half of the message that Craig's just gone completely off topic, but let's hear what he has to say anyway, that's fine. We'll bring it together a little bit later. Isaiah 45, and we'll read verse 15, and this is just kind of to prime the pump and get you thinking here. Isaiah 45:15. Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Interesting, isn't it? God would be described as a God who would hide himself. Now look down at verse 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. So if there was a key word in verse 15 that we would hone in on, the word would be hide. And in 19, if there was a key word we were to hone in on, it would be seek. The theme for tonight's message is hide and seek. Now, before we get into that, I would like to tell you a little bit about how I came to know the Lord and a little bit about what the Lord's done in my life in my early years. This is my testimony part A. We won't go to my testimony part B, the later years. But in my early years, it was 6 years old. I was 6 years old, sharing a room with my brother. Brother's name is George Wesley. He doesn't look anything like me, by the way. He's like three of me. He's strong, right? I mean, there's like two of me next to each other and one in the middle. I mean, he's a big, big, strong fella. And we shared a room. He was 9 at the time. I was 6. And a 9-year-old shared the gospel with a 6-year-old. A 9-year-old told a 6-year-old how he could be saved. And a 6-year-old understood it. I understood what he said about my sins. I understood what he said about the Lord Jesus and why the Lord Jesus died on the cross. I understood what he said about a decision that needed to be made. I understood these things. Now, some people, when they profess that they were saved at an early age, it turns out for some of them later in life, as they learn more and understand more, they realize that they were not saved back at an early age, and happily many of them later in life do truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. But in other cases, like mine, I was professed to be saved at an early age, and as I look back on my life now, I realize that I was saved at an early age. But there were times where things were difficult, there were times where things were confusing, and there were times, of course, then that the Lord met the need of the moment. One of them came when I was about 13. Now, between age 6 and 13, life was grand. I'm talking about my spiritual life. No problems at all in my spiritual life to speak of between ages 6 and 13. Things were going along well. And at age 13, and I'm not sure exactly how it came into my mind, but somehow it wiggled into my mind the thought, Craig, how do you know what you think is true is true? Now, this is especially interesting because at age 6, when my brother shared the gospel with me, I doubted whether he was telling me the truth or not. See, my brother was a big fat liar. He used to tell me stories all the time, things that could make the Lord of the Rings look unimaginative. He had a great imagination. And he used to tell me stories, and I'd liked listening to them about these imaginary friends that he has and the powers that they had and all things like that. And I just wasn't 100% sure if what he was telling me was true or whether it was a made-up story when he was telling me about the Lord Jesus. So I did what any 6-year-old would do. I called my mom, and I asked her, here's what my brother says. I lined it up for her. Is this true? She told me it was. I had some follow-up questions for her. So if I get saved and receive the Lord and I kill somebody, am I still saved? Questions like that. Hard questions. She answered them wisely. But I was saved that night, so at age 13 now, when it starts to enter my mind, how do you know what you think is true really is true? My mind would go back to the fact that my mother said it was true. And from age 6 to 12, that made good sense to me. But at age 13, it didn't work anymore. At age 6, it's a good thing to rely on your mother's word. At age 25, it's not such a good thing. So, I began to search to know, how do I know what I think is true is really true? I began searching in the Word of God and asking people questions. Now, you've really done something when you've gotten to age 13 and found a question that nobody in this world can answer. Maybe it was an overachiever when it came to that. But I remember I would ask people questions. Is this true? What's true? Is the way of salvation true? Am I saved? All kinds of questions. And people would answer and they'll say, well, yes, that's true. And I would think to myself, what would I think? How do you know? And then the better ones who answered would answer with the Bible. My dad was one. I remember asking my dad, if I had a friend who asked, I thought I was being sneaky, but my dad would turn to the Bible, and he would say, you see, it's not just me saying it's true, but the Bible says it's true, and that's better. But then the thought in my mind came in, well, how do I know the Bible's true? You've got it tough when you're 13 years old and you found questions that nobody on earth can answer. And nobody on earth could answer my questions because no matter what anybody said, how well they answered it, I'll go one step back on them and say, well, and how do you know that that's true? This began some of the worst months of my life, in terms of difficulty and trials and going through this. You don't know what some 13-year-olds are going through, by the way. You think problems don't start in people's lives until what, 17, 18, maybe through sometimes at school and so on. Kids have real problems, big problems. This is one of the biggest ones that I had in my life, going through this. And I would read the Bible, not even knowing 100% in my mind that it was true, but I would read and search through God's Word and be praying that God would somehow resolve this. And as time went on, the intensity of my search grew greater and greater. And the intensity of the conflict in me grew greater and greater. The conflict being this matter of, I'm not sure how I know what I think is true is true. And I need to know. So this was growing, and the difficulty and the pain inside was growing. And came to the point one night, I was going through a summer, and at this particular point I was at a summer camp, and I came to one night where things seemed to come to a head, if you will. And I just said, Lord, you have to show me. I can't go on like this anymore. I have to know if you're really real. You know, I'm praying to a God, and I'm, little piece of my brain is wondering if he's really real. And the whole thing is really real and true. And it's come, and I said, you have to show yourself to me. And what was more frightful was that I began to think that it was impossible to have this answered. Because I realized no matter what anybody said, I would second guess them again and say, and how do you know? Now I'm in a trouble because I don't even know how the problem can be resolved. What could somebody possibly say that would satisfy me? I don't know. But I took it to the Lord that it had to be resolved. I can't go on like this. And I asked particularly about that particular night. And I wasn't forcing God. I wasn't saying you have to give me the answer tonight, but I'd really like even the answer tonight. So night goes on. I don't know how he's going to answer it, but going through, there was a message given that night, and like any 13-year-old, my mind wandered here and there sometimes through the message. And about halfway through the message, I thought, Craig, you know, you better listen. After all, you were asking God specifically about tonight that he might even answer your problems tonight. So I decided I better start listening. So just about the same time I started listening is when the speaker addressed my problem. And he addressed it in some detail. What was interesting was he addressed it in such meticulous detail that I knew it was given for me. But the content of what he said was not what helped me. You remember I was wondering how God could even answer my problem. It was not that he came out with the right words that answered my questions, but he was answering my question in response to my prayer to God, which meant he's there. He heard me. If he heard me, he has to be real. Now, this is an experience that I had. Experience is not our best guide for what is true. However, at age 13, it's what I needed, and God graciously provided it for me. Today, if we were to look back and we were to rewind the film on my life, and I was look back and I was to redo it and say, oh, you know what? I guess that maybe it really wasn't what I thought it was. And I wouldn't go back and revert back to thinking, well, maybe God isn't real after all. No, he's assured me now through the confirmation I found in his word. And that is the best place for our security to lie. But at the time, that was what I needed, and God was gracious to give me that. Now, it's somewhat like Thomas. If you remember Thomas, what did he say when he heard of the Lord's resurrection? He heard the reports of it, and he says, well, I'm not going to believe it until I see the nail prints, put my hand in his side, right? You remember what Thomas said? He's not going to believe until he does those things, right? Interestingly, when the Lord showed up and told Thomas, Thomas, come here. Look at the nail prints in my hand. Put your hand in these prints and put your hand in my side. Come on, go ahead and do it. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. What didn't Thomas do as far as we read? As far as we read, he didn't go and put his hand in his... Why not? He said he needed that, right? He said, I need to put my hands in his prints and in his side. And yet, when the Lord Jesus told him to do it, he says, and it appears in the reading immediately, my Lord and my God. Because the fact that the Lord Jesus would invite him to do those specific things meant what? The Lord knew and heard him when he said, this is what I need. And he realized that when he said those things, the Lord was hearing him then. And he says, I know it's you. And it was like that with me. I realized that he heard me. And he heard my prayer, and that he was answering my prayer through this person, and it helped me in understanding at that time, yes, he's real. He really hears prayers, and the Lord helped me in that way. Now, like I said, since then, going through God's Word more, and understanding and becoming more and more confident that this book that we hold in our hands truly is the Word of God, I don't base my faith on the experience that I had, but it was what I needed at the time. So as you can see, that's the first part. The later years, we won't go into. We can see that there was a matter of seeking out the Lord that I went through in my own life. A matter of seeking him out. And this comes back to our theme for the night. Isaiah 45:15, hide. Isaiah 45:19, seek. God says you're not going to seek me in vain. This matter of seeking after God is what we're going to talk about tonight. Now, for the moment, we're going to forget that there's a verse in Romans 3 that says there's none that seeketh after God. We're just going to forget that. And go on with our theme of seeking after God. Okay, well maybe we won't completely forget it. Romans 3, of course, describes man in his natural state. Man left to himself in his natural state doesn't seek God. Thankfully, God doesn't leave us like that. And we find, of course, that there is an interplay between God's action and our actions, and we're not going to try to get into the mystery of that. We will simply note that there is scriptural precedent for people who sought the Lord, and that's the side we're going to look at tonight. So now we'll disregard Romans 3. And look at people in Scripture who sought the Lord. Matthew 2. We're going to read a few of these in our subject of hide and seek. And then we're going to see how this relates to our theme for the week. So Matthew 2. Beginning at verse 1. Matthew 2:1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. These people were seeking out the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 8. We're taking these in no particular order. Acts chapter 8. Look down. Look down at verse 27. Philip arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I understand unless someone guides me? He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now we'll come to back forward two chapters to Acts chapter 10. We'll read only the first two verses and simply remember the rest of the story. Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And we'll hope that triggers our memory enough to remember the rest of the story. Now come backwards. We're not going in any particular order. Luke 19. Luke 19. Beginning at verse 1, Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And finally, the last one we'll look at is John chapter 20. John chapter 20, look at verse 11. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Look down at verse 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And we'll stop our reading there. We notice two things. We looked at five stories here of hide and seek. Two things we notice about these stories. One is that all of these people sought the Lord. In every one of these stories, there was effort on the part of the person to seek out the Lord. And in every one of these stories, the people found the Lord. They were successful in their search. Now, notice that all of these people sought the Lord. They were not just people who would have liked to have found the Lord. There is a difference, isn't there? There's a difference between saying, I would like to know if the Lord Jesus is real, is true. I would like to know if Jesus really is the Son of God. I would like to know if there is a God out there. There are a lot of people like that. But these people went beyond saying, I would like to know. They went on to say, I'm going to search him out. I'm going to take action. I'm going to do something to search the matter. There is someone who wanted to know where the Lord was, but didn't find him. You say, well, Craig, wait a minute. You said everybody so far you looked at that searched out the Lord found him. Yes. Everyone who searched for him that we read about found him. But there was someone who didn't find him who wanted to know where he was. Come back to the first story we read in Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. Remember, the wise men were searching for the Lord Jesus, and they found him. But now there was somebody who wanted to know where he was, but didn't find him. Look at verse 7, Matthew 2, 7. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And look at what he did in verse 8. I mean, first of all, Herod's motives were completely wrong. We know that. That's his big problem. But just now look at this in verse 8, what he says. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Did Herod ever find him? No. Of course he had the complete wrong motive. But nonetheless, what did he do? He did not search him out. He said, you go and you do my searching for me. That's what it says in verse 8. You go and search him out. And then when you found him and you searched for him, well, then you just come back and let me know. Then I'll come along. I'll take the fast track. There are some things in our lives that another cannot do for us. There are a lot of things that people can do for us. We're stuck on a passage. We don't know how to resolve it. We ask someone else, and they know, well, this other scripture over here explains it. And they tell it to us, and we say, ah, I see it. It's so easy now. They have done something for us. That's good. But there are some things in our Christian lives that others cannot do for us. And there are certain aspects of seeking out the Lord that another cannot do for us. And this is what Herod wanted to have done. You go and do my searching for me, and then come back and bring me word. And the Lord wouldn't have that. He will have others help us in some ways in our Christian lives, but there are some things that we have to do for ourselves. I sat on a plane next to a fellow. He was a manager over 300 employees. this was not a sweatshop either. They were not laborers. This was a man who was over 300 engineers. I don't know why I was sitting next to him. I wasn't in first class or anything. But we got talking about spiritual things after a while. I told him, I said, you know, there's something that you're going to have to do that's going to be very difficult for you. He said, what's that? Well, I said, to search out if these things are true and to be convinced of them yourselves, you're going to have to do this yourself. You're going to have to read these verses yourself and take it in yourself and pray that that God would show himself to you if you're not convinced yet yourself. I said, now in your position, you're used to having, calling in the experts on a subject and having them attack a problem. And that's good. That's what his job was for. He shouldn't be trying to get in there to the nitty gritty, trying to do the problems himself. He's supposed to not do the work and have other people do the work. That's what he's to do. But there are some cases, no matter who you are, that you have to do certain things for yourself with regard to your relationship with the Lord. And we've seen it in these pictures of people who themselves sought out the Lord and found him. There's a fellow named Joe Paul. He's a young guy. He's about in his mid-20s now. At age 15, he was not a believer. He was raised in a religion that did not preach the true gospel. Even though they, in some sense, proclaimed to be Christians of some sort, they did not preach the gospel. So he, being brought up in this, is sitting in this religious system. And during one of their ceremonies, his mind kind of wanders a little bit, and it kind of hits him. What hits him is this. He realized, for the first time, that he would live forever. Exist forever, anyway. And he also realized that he would exist forever apart from God and alone. Now, how he knew this, I'm not sure. But he somehow knew that he was going to live forever and that he would be alone away from God. That scared him to death. He found the best way to deal with this problem of what he was thinking was to not think about it. Now, how do you not think about something? It's not easy to do. From the moment he woke up to the moment he was exhausted and would fall back to sleep, he would fill his day with anything that would keep his mind off of thinking about eternity. He had on music from the moment he started the day. Headphones went on, music, play video games, do such and such. He was energetic all the day long. And the reason he was because he could not stand to have his mind empty to think about eternity, because it scared him too much. This was at age 15. This continued in his life till he was 17. 2 years like this. Remember I said we don't know what kids are going through? We don't know what some people are going through. 2 solid years of his life filled his day with every moment he could until he was so exhausted he would fall asleep at night so he wouldn't have to think about eternity. It turned out in time, after he was at age 17, he met some true Christians. And these true Christians talked to him about the Lord. Now, he didn't believe what they said at first, But he admired one thing about them. They had peace about eternity. And they talked with him a little bit more, and he kind of got thinking, well, they seem to have such peace, and I really like that, because that's something I don't have. But I'm not sure that all these things they're telling me are true. Well, they got to have more and more of an effect on him, and he got to think more and more that maybe there's something to this. That he was in his first year of college, he had a break between his fall semester and his spring semester. Now, the winter break in the University of Maryland is between 5 and 6 weeks long, depending on how the years break down. This one was a 6 week long break, and apparently he wasn't going home. Anyway, he had 6 weeks, and he decided that he was going to get to the bottom of this whole Christianity thing. Those are his words. He was going to get to the bottom of it. And he got alone with a Bible. And he started at Genesis 1:1. And he read. He had a reference Bible, by the way. Those are the ones with the little letters in it. Send you to other verses. He would read all of the references while he read through. He read through Genesis. That's 50 chapters. He read through Exodus. That's 40. He read through Leviticus. He deserved a medal for that. This is not a saved man, by the way. He started reading through Deuteronomy and came to Deuteronomy 4:29. And it says this, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him when you seek for him with your whole heart." And he understood this being the first time in all of those chapters of the Bible that he read, the first time that he understood that God was speaking to him through what he was reading. And he understood that if he were to keep the same kind of thing where he understood God was speaking to him through the book, didn't happen again until Isaiah. Now think how far he was reading through. And that was Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And he realized then that God was speaking to him, that whatever the answer was going to be in this one. Actually, he thought he was saved then. He went and told his friends, "Yeah, I'm saved." They're like, "But what happened?" They're like, "Well, I read this verse and it meant something to me." And they're like, "Oh, you're not saved, you know, go back to read." So he went back to reading. Well, all right, they told him a little bit more than that. But anyway, but he kept on. He got to the middle of Ezekiel. And other people, in this time were talking to him about the gospel, put him a little bit on the faster track, get him to Romans and some things like that. And he was saved. He was saved when he was in Ezekiel. Not from Ezekiel, I think he was saved through some of the verses, New Testament verses that people shared with him. "You will find me, says the Lord, when you seek for me with your whole heart." All these people that we read about in the Bible who sought the Lord found him. Joe Paul, when he sought the Lord, found him. This brings up a question. Did these people find the Lord because they were such good seekers? Is it that we happen to get the most talented seekers, and since they sought the Lord, they found him? Was it the quality of their seeking that made the difference? It wasn't that they were such good seekers. If you'll notice in all of these stories, God himself made himself to be found. Miraculously, if he needed to. It's almost like playing hide and seek with a 4-year-old. There you go, hide, you know, and the 4-year-old, so, you know, and you're like, "I'm not over here." You know, and you give hints. And the Lord, think about it. The wise men who came, they sought the Lord. And what did God do for them? Gave them a star. The Ethiopian eunuch was seeking the Lord. He was reading. He was searching. He was trying to understand. You could tell he was mulling it over in his mind, the things that he read, because he had an intelligent question to ask Philip, didn't he? When he read that, I want to know, is he speaking of himself or another when he says these things? He's searching. And God had Philip come with split-second timing to meet this caravan so that he would be right on that passage when Philip got there and Philip preached Jesus to him. So the Ethiopian eunuch found, was it because he was such a talented seeker? No, it was that God, miraculously I take it, in the timing of it, made himself to be found. Cornelius, look at all of the work God had to go through with Peter to get Peter to move over to get to share the gospel with the Gentiles. Zacchaeus, that little guy wouldn't be denied. I mean, it says he sought the Lord and he couldn't see because of the crowd. He climbed up. He was seeking. But was it that he was such a talented seeker, but that the Lord made himself known to him? And he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come into your house today. And Mary Magdalene, she was seeking the Lord, but in fact the Lord made himself known to her. So it's not so much that they were such talented seekers, but they sought him with their whole heart, and they found him because he made himself to be found by them. This is good news. It's good news that they didn't have to be tremendous seekers. It means that we can do it. God's promise is not, you will find me when you become talented at seeking up to this level. He says, you'll find me when you seek for me with your whole heart. And the wonderful thing is everybody can do that. Their hearts and their abilities may be different. Their mind and intellect and understanding and capacity and so on may be different. But everybody has the ability to seek for him with their whole heart. And that's what God's promise is. It makes us think, when we think about people like Joe Paul, who want to understand the truth. They want to know what the truth is. Is there nothing for them to do? We share the gospel with them. We share verses with them. And they say, I don't quite see it. I'm not quite sure that it's true. Is there nothing for them to do? I'll give you homework to think about, and you can come and ask me about it later if you like. In John 5, if you remember, there was a man by the pool. And when the man needed to be healed, he was a lame man by the pool. And when the Lord said, do you want to be made well? He said, well, I don't have anybody to put me in the pool at the right time, saying that I need the pool. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was able to heal him without using the pool. So John chapter 5, pool? Yes or no? No pool needed, right? Let's hope if you're going through the Gospel of John with your friends, you take them to John 5 and you tell them how God doesn't need to use a pool. Let's hope they get saved by the time you get to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, there's a blind man. What does the Lord Jesus tell him? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he goes and washes and comes back seeing. Pool? Yes. Now, we get this homework. We can talk about why the Lord Jesus would use a pool in John 9 and not in John 5. But certainly you'd have to say this much, that in some of his miracles, in John 9, for instance, he gave the person something to do. I worked with a man named TJ. He was from China. He was a contractor for us. That means he takes lots of our money. He was working there. We got talking about spiritual things more than once. And I told him about things about the Lord a few times. I gave him a book that was written in Chinese that explained the gospel, as well as a Gospel of John that was written in English. It's a very good translation of John that's written with very simple words, appropriate for someone for whom English is not his first language. And so I gave him these things. He never seemed really interested. I asked him if he had done anything with those. He said no. He says I'm waiting for the stimulus. This is his word. No, I'm not. He says I'm waiting for the stimulus, seeming to indicate that he maybe would like to know the truth someday, but he's just waiting for something to happen to him. The stimulus. Somehow he's going to one day see the light that Saul saw or something. And he's waiting for the stimulus, and then maybe he would think about believing or something like that. I said, TJ, you don't think God's giving you enough of a stimulus that he brought you here and had you work with me and had me give you a book in Chinese that explains the truth and the Bible and so on to be able to read? That's not enough stimulus for you? No, I'm waiting for the stimulus. He couldn't open the pages of Scripture and actually read to hear what God would be speaking to him. Is there nothing he could do? Waiting for the stimulus. Now, the reason I bring these things up, and you think, well, this is completely off topic. I thought our topic was serving Christ, the very best master. What happened to Joe Paul before he was saved? What happened to others that we read about who were searching out, seeking out the Lord? Is something that not only happens in a person in coming to salvation, but it's something that happens in our Christian life as we seek to learn how the Lord Jesus would have us serve him individually. Now, this is something that other people cannot do for you. There are some aspects of our Christian life where people can do something for you. There are other aspects of our Christian life where people can't do anything for you. You have to do it yourself. And seeking out matters before the Lord about your own particular course of life that God has mapped out for you is something that you'll have to do for yourself. Now, there are some things that you simply fall into. You can ask me about some of them in my own life. I wasn't particularly seeking out to be used by the Lord. I was kind of wandering along and things just kind of happened. And God does that for us sometimes. Thankfully, I wonder if I'd ever be used if it didn't happen that way sometimes. But there are other matters where we seek out what the Lord wants us to be doing. And this covers matters not just of our Christian service, but matters of our career. Matters of marriage, whether to be married, if so, with whom, do I move, do I work within the U.S., do I go to foreign missions, What nature of ministry does God want me in? How can I be used by the Lord? Like I said, some of these will happen to us without our seeking them out. Yet others, we have to seek out. We have to seek with the right attitude. We'll find that in John chapter 7. This will be the last verse we turn to. John chapter 7. Entering the service for the Lord. Remember Saul after his conversion. His question after his conversion, what will you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? That was his question after his conversion. John 7:17, with regard to those who are seeking to know the truth, this verse has to do with people who are in question of whether Jesus really is the Son of God. John 7:17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. What the Lord Jesus is saying here is, to these people who were listening to his teaching, they hear his teaching and they say, you know, some of this sounds all right, some sounds pretty good, but this man, I certainly couldn't embrace him to be the Son of God, could I? Well, or should I? And what the Lord Jesus says is, your attitude has to be this. If you're willing to do God's will, if you're willing to do his will, then you'll know. In other words, these people, if they're willing to say, look, God, I want to do your will, whatever it is. Now, here's this one Jesus, who's his claim to be the Son of God. Why, do I embrace him? If he really is the Son of God, I want to receive him. But if he's not the Son of God and he's a fraud, why, I don't want to have anything to do with him, because I would be pleasing you by not having anything to do with him. I want to do your will. I just don't know what it is. And that's the right attitude that the Lord Jesus says to come to him with. To search with that attitude that I want to do God's will, whatever it is. And I take it we can then apply that to other areas of our life. As we seek God's will and seek the mind of the Lord on a matter, we seek with the attitude that I am willing to do God's will, whatever it is. It's not that we decide we're going to, well, let's find out what his will is, and then I'll decide whether or not it's a good thing to do. That's a little bit more luxurious on our end, but what the scripture says here is, if any man is willing to do his will, and we come to him with that attitude, seeking with the idea that I'm ready to do his will, whatever it be found to be. Brother, many of you know him. He's spoken here probably about 15 years ago. His name is Dr. Garnes. Many of you know him and remember him. He's in the assembly in Rockville, Maryland. He's still doing well in his low 90s. He, 25 years ago, had a decision to make. He and his wife move from New York, where he was in practice. He was getting ready to retire. He's in medical practice. Do they move from New York down to Maryland, or do they stay in New York? Dr. Gards would tell me about, he went to a medical conference. He said he was barely there during the week. It was a week-long medical conference. That I was barely at the meetings. Most of the time, he was in his room, on his knees, seeking out the mind of the Lord on this matter. The Lord showed it to him and his wife that they are to move to Maryland, and they did. Well, I got to be the big beneficiary of that, and so did a bunch of others in Maryland. We seek out his mind. So we're going to continue on with this theme of serving Christ, the best, the very best master. The idea now, we've seen yesterday, the yoke that he has is the yoke that fits us just right. It's not overly heavy on us, and we don't serve out of compulsion, but that the love of Christ constrains us. And now we see that we have a responsibility to not just wait like a cork in the water and wait for the Christian life to happen to us and wonder how we're going to be used, but that we would take an active role in seeking out what the Lord would have us to do. He may not, probably won't show us what we're going to be doing for our whole life, but what does he want me to be doing now and in the near future? What does he want me to be doing to seek out how we can be used by him and in service of him? And then, as nights go on, we'll see other aspects of serving the best, the very best master. Our Father, we thank you that you are interested in our seeking, that you're interested in our prayers, that your ear turns to hear when we speak to you. We thank you for that, what that means to us when we understand that you care what we say to you as we seek you out. We thank you for these things, and we thank you that you will make yourself known to us, that we'll find you when we seek with our whole heart. We thank you for how you've done that with those that were lost, and we thank you for how you do it throughout our Christian life. We thank you for your promise that as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. We pray that these things will be helpful to us in a practical way as we go to serve our Lord Jesus, the very best master. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.